Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have chosen us and that you have made us your own. We thank you that you have brought us out of sin and darkness and eternal death and brought us to the light of Christ and the gift of eternal life that comes through him alone. Lord, may we rest in the truth that we are saved by grace through faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's been 20 years since I was a senior at Texas A&M looking for that first real full-time job after finishing all that coursework. And I still remember that time very vividly, and it was a very stressful time. Now, while I was in school, when I was a student, I had a part-time job. I worked at the Career Center. And the Career Center is what it sounds like, right? Helps graduates find jobs. And working in that Career Center, I saw the process very clearly between a recruiter and student, between graduate, as they're trying to find the right candidate and get that job. I got to see that on a daily basis. And one of the things the Career Center did is they had these informational sessions, and they were for seniors to come, and they would teach them something. It would teach them something about the recruiting process. It'd be everything of how to dress, what your tone of voice should be, the kind of eye contact you should make, what you should do with your hands while you're in that interview, your posture. Then, if you got a second interview where you went to the actual company site and to their offices, it opened up a whole other can of things that you had to think about. How early do I arrive? How do you handle a group interview where a bunch of managers are asking you questions at one time in a room? If they take you to lunch, what do you order? How quickly do you put your napkin in your lap? How do you engage in conversation during lunch without grossing out your table mates because you got food in your mouth? All these things you had to think about. I still remember very vividly the first interview. They always coached the guys like this. They said, dark blue suit, white shirt, red tie with a modest design, brown shoes, brown belt, and one of those fake leather portfolios with extra resumes that you never did anything with. Then all throughout the interview, you're sitting there and you're trying to remember all the little subtleties and all the little things they taught you in those sessions while also answering the questions coherently and confidently and professionally. Because if you got one small thing wrong in that interview, you could kill your chances of getting that job. It was all about impressing the recruiters. At a school the size of A&M, they're interviewing 50 to 60 kids, students, for a handful of jobs. So you had to do something to make yourself stand out, to make an impression on that recruiter. So what you did mattered. And in a lot of ways, it made sense. The company wanted to hire a professional. They wanted to hire someone who wanted to work hard. They wanted to hire someone who would be a long-term contributor to the company. Dark blue suit, white shirt, red tie, dress to impress. Now let's imagine if I'd gone into that interview and I'm wearing a ratty pair of cargo shorts, a cut-off sleeveless t-shirt, some flip-flops. I hadn't bothered to shave or brush my teeth. I just woke up, I threw on that outfit, and I headed into the interview. And let's say the recruiter actually, after he looked at me, let me through the door and sat down, and he stuck his hand out, but instead of shaking his hand, I just walked right over, slouched down in the chair, and said, "Let's do this, bro. I'm ready for you to make me rich." What's going to happen in that interview? There's going to be no interview, right? If that recruiter is worth his salt, he will reprimand me for my unprofessional behavior, my disrespect. He'll give me some coarse words about how I should have acted in that interview, and then he'll say, "Hey, buddy, take a hike." There will be no second round interview. There will be no job offered. My behavior will get me quickly dismissed. You have to impress a recruiter. But what about God? Do I have to impress God? Do you have to impress God? Or let me ask that a little differently. Can I impress God? Can you impress God. And that's a tough one, because there's so many connections in our world between our performance and reward. And let's be honest, we like to impress people. We even like to draw envy and admiration. But is God impressed? Our epistle reading this morning came from Paul's letter to this church in Ephesus. And in typical Paul fashion, there's this good balance of law and gospel. Paul speaks to the conviction of what the law does to us, but he also speaks to the wonderful absurdity of God's love in the gospel. So he started this second chapter by saying, "And you were dead in the trespasses in which you once walked, following the course of this world, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." What Paul is saying here is that before God chose these people in this early Christians in this church in Ephesus, these beloved people, before he made them that, they were dead, spiritually dead. And why were they dead? Because they inherited that sinful nature from Adam. That corrupted nature was their nature. And then they followed that sinful nature into sinful behaviors. Now, during Paul's day, if we think about Ephesus, Ephesus was similar to kind of where we live now. At that time in Rome, in the Roman Empire, it was the third biggest city. It had lots of temples to idols and false gods. This one city had a 25,000-seat theater, had a library big enough for 15,000 scrolls, and had these beautiful marketplaces that were adorned with these mosaics and beautiful paintings. It was a place of opulence and success. So it's easy to see how they would have turned away from God, how they would have turned away from God and his rules, given in to their sinful flesh, just given their surroundings. And as a result, they became, in the gravest of terms, children of wrath. Apart from God's grace in Christ Jesus, in every way, these believers in Ephesus were children deserving God's wrath by their sinful nature and by their sinful choosing. And much the same truth applies to us today, right here in McKinney, Texas, right? We inherited that same sinful nature. We battle that same sinful nature, and we give into that same sinful nature. We follow it into sinful thoughts, words, and actions. And because of that, we, by nature, are dead in our trespasses. Apart from Christ, we are dead in our trespasses. We are children deserving of wrath, and we are apart from Christ. See, in front of God, we're like that fool that wanders into the interview, unkept, unprofessional, disheveled, and dirty. We have something like a 1.4 GPA, yet somehow we get into that interview. And then we come before God. And he doesn't have a resume in hand. No, God has a much bigger stack of papers. And that stack of papers looks more like a criminal record than a resume. And it meticulously accounts for every thought, word, and deed that we have done over our lifetime. And God's not like that lazy recruiter that just scans it. No, God knows it all by heart. When this life ends, Scripture tells us we will stand before God. We will be called to give account for our sins. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans 3. This is our heavy words. None is righteous, no, not one. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. But consider the absurdity of the moment. We are by our very nature enemies of God. We are by our very choosing enemies of God. Yet God still invites us into his presence. God still pursues us and remains a part of our life. But it's not because he's impressed with us. It's not anything we do that God looks upon our life and pursues us. He's not impressed with how we're living. The hard reality, and I don't like hearing it any more than you do, is that God's not impressed with the way we go about our lives. But God does love you. God has chosen you. In the wonderful absurdity of the gospel, God has chosen you and me to be his beloved children. Let's just look at the tense that Paul used in his letter here. Verse 1, you were dead. You were children of wrath. It's beautiful past tense language right there, right? You were dead in your sin. You were children of wrath. That death, that wrath, all that stuff that we brought onto ourselves is behind us. And praise God that is behind us. But it begs the question, what did we do for that? What did you and I do to take ourselves out of past tense death and bring ourselves into present tense life? What did you and I do to change things, to make things right between us and God? Nothing. We did nothing. And here is where we get to the wonderful, the beautiful absurdity of God's love in the gospel. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. God's love in the gospel is so absurd, it's difficult to even comprehend it. But God chose to make you alive. God chose to make me alive. God chose to bring you and me out of death and darkness and bring us into the light of Christ and the promise of eternal life. It's like going into that job interview and you're acting and looking a fool, and the recruiter says, good morning, congratulations, you've got the job. See you Monday morning, 9 a.m. By the way, it pays $500,000 a year and you have that beautiful corner office, all yours. And you're just standing there like, seriously? Because you know you did nothing for it. Paul confirmed that we did nothing for it in verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. By grace you have been saved. By grace I have been saved. And you did nothing and I did nothing. But Jesus Christ did everything. And praise be to God that Jesus Christ did everything on our behalf. Praise be to God that Jesus stepped into this world and was the perfect fulfillment of God's law, never once dipped into sin. And then he died and paid the punishment, the price for our sins. And then he rose to stomp out and defeat death for us. That is why we are in a real state of salvation today. The state of grace we stand in today is because God chose to take us out of death and bring us to life. And as Lutherans, we love this verse, saved by grace through faith. It's one we should love. It's one we should read every day. It's one we should remind ourselves, especially on the hard days. But Paul didn't stop there in the text, did he? We have to read verse 10. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul gives us the now what of this state of grace we stand in. Paul gives us the now what and the response for this state of grace that we stand in today. Now that your eternal salvation is real and strongly rooted in the death and resurrection of Christ, now that you have that, God says clearly, walk in it. Walk in it. Go about your daily life and look for ways to live out this faith. Go about your daily life and look for ways to honor God in every thought, word, and deed. And no, it's not to impress him. It's not to somehow earn his favor, and it's not to somehow pay him back. We can't do that. Rather, we live that way out of gratitude. Out of gratitude. Out of thanksgiving to God who chose to love us, to pull us from death to life. You and I, we walk in good works because we've been saved by grace through faith. And praise be to God that you and I here today, right here, right now, are saved by grace through faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gift, for it is a true gift. Your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness come simply from your love for us, for choosing us to be your beloved people. It's not by our doing, Lord. On our own, Lord, we are caught. We are prisoners to sin and death and darkness. But through your Son, you've brought us into light, into the promise and the hope of eternal life. Lord, thank you for that gift and that joy that we get to carry through each day. We pray this in Jesus' name.